On Thursday nights, we've been preaching through the Psalms, and we are on Psalm 104. What a blessing I've enjoyed preparing every week to preach. And you think you know the Psalms until you have to, you hold yourself to preach on each one. And then I learn so much, so much. So read the first verse. There's 35 verses, so we'll just read the first verse, and I'm going to preach from the first verse today, but I'll give you an outline for the entire psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Bless the Lord. And we heard that in the last psalm, so we'll make some comparisons. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for the blessings of getting together as a church. Lord, we sure look out at the world and the community, our political situations, and wonder, Lord, that God, we are grateful that you're in control. We don't see a lot of good out there and the way things are going, but we trust that you'll work through us to see a harvest reaped so that souls can come to you during this time. We thank you for all these blessings. Thank you for, Lord, strength and wisdom, and I pray that you'd guide in this sermon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to compare, as I said, the verses before us to the chapter behind us, and it'll make a lot more sense if you were here last week, but I'll try to keep you going. If you remember that they call these psalms an envelope psalm because it begins and ends with the basic same phrases. So you'll find in the last verse here, in verse 35, at the end, bless thou the Lord, O my soul. So if you remember back in chapter 103, that it begins the same way and ends. They call this these psalms to be related, probably both of them Davidic. Psalm 103 is explained that way, so everybody I've read says that they believe Psalm 104 is the same. Now, in Psalm 103, it celebrates God as the God of circumstances, and Psalm 104 celebrates him as the God of creation. Both psalms are about praise. Both begin with a command to praise. In Psalm 103, the mercy of God is magnified and his grace. In this psalm in front of us, it magnifies God's glory in not only his grace but his mercy. In this psalm, we would call that his might. So it changes a direction, but it deals with the creation. As we know from Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. That God's glory is declared simply by what is seen in this world. Like Romans 1 says, that the invisible things of the Creator's creation are clearly seen through the things that we can see. And so, friend, we understand more about God through his written word, but he has declared himself by his creation. And so this psalm also is divided up, if you'll follow along a little bit, in verses 1 through 4. We find the day 1 and 2 of creation. It speaks of the heavens above and so forth, and the angels. Like all three heavens are mentioned and referred to. The first half of day 3 covered in verses 5 through 9, the first half of the third day of creation, and then the second half in verses 10 through 18. And then in following verses, days 4, 5, and 6 are spoken about in verses 19 through 30, and then day number 7, if you look at verse 31, you'll see the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. And that's what we see in the book of Genesis, that the Lord got to the seventh day and it says he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. It didn't take anything from omnipotence to create everything that's here. But we have clearly the Lord looking at everything and saying it was very good, in the end of Genesis chapter 1. And so we have him looking and say in the evening, morning, and he says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And by the way, the only thing that starts off getting bad is when he says it's not good for a man to be alone. Amen. And but we have God saying it is very good. By the way, that's why we believe that Satan's fall happened after this time, after this. So a very close amount of time between the 7 days of creation, God resting, very close time, and then Satan sinning, being cast to the earth, and then tempting Eve. And not a very long time, because we have no indication that she was with child, and the fact that they were commanded to have children. And so we have a time lapse, some hints in the Bible. But don't let anybody tell you that God didn't create this world. Okay? We believe in I don't really understand why we have to say these things. I take it for granted. I believe what you believe here. But we believe that when he said in the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, third day. And God was speaking specifically about a 24-hour period of time. And, of course, the world then being in a perfect state and being sustained by God himself, man was given the opportunity not to ever die and perpetually replenished whatever we see, the curse on this world bringing the entropy that we have seen, and, of course, all of the results of sins. But this psalm is speaking specifically about creation. So in our understanding of this, I am trying to explain that praising God ought to be the work of every Christian. Okay? Now, I've been preaching this. I'm asking, are you practicing this? And from the last psalm, and we're going to see from this psalm, I believe, that not only does God command it, and we'll start right there, but we ought to be planning our praise. So if you're not planning what you do, I don't know how you spend your time or how you live your life. If you're haphazard or if you have a day planner, I don't have mine down here, but you know, that day planner I have runs my life. Nobody is standing over me to see. But there's a list of things that have to be done or a church doesn't go forward. But I don't answer to anybody. I answer to that day planner. And so in the same sense, if I don't write it down, I promise it won't get done. If I do write it down, there's a good chance it'll get done. It's not 100%, but there's a good chance. And so same with our praise. God commands us to praise, and then Christians, at least I have identified in my life, that I am careless or was careless about praising, haphazard, hit or miss, but yet you cannot deny that if you're not praising God in a substantial way, that your life is directly opposing the written word of God. God says to praise him. Now we can discuss what it means to praise him, but we will look into the word of God and ask God to give us this idea. But creation is the topic. The last psalm, it was his mercy. If you remember the context, that the Lord listed all of these reasons why we ought to bless or praise the Lord. And then after he summarized all those things, then he brings back the one called mercy. So he named mercy, and then after the list was over, he said, let me tell you about this mercy. It would be like us making a list, like I've passed out to you, about the ways that Christians ought to praise God. And simply in review, I spend Sunday morning emphasizing in my prayer time, thanking God for the resurrection. That's what Sunday ought to mean to every Christian. It ought to be overflowing from you. Lord, I'm glad for the resurrection. Now take some time to think about the resurrection. I'm not talking about just saying, Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Now, Lord, I got all these other things to pray for. Prayer ought to be a huge part of our lives, and praise should predominate in those praying times. And so we get up and we pray and we say, Lord, thank you for the resurrection, but what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? Well, I'm not going to hell because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen about that? I mean, God has been so good to us simply because that stone did not stay there. That stone rolled away and Jesus walked out of the tomb. That means I am going to heaven one day. Amen. I hope you get the idea of what I'm saying. It's not just the end of why we praise for resurrection. The resurrection, which I don't have notes in front of me, but This is on the top of the heart of a Christian. You say, the resurrection is the reason why sin does not have dominion over you. The resurrection of Christ is the power that enables the sin and death to be broken in the life of a Christian. So not only are we freed from the penalty one day of sin, which is death and hell, but we are freed today from the reigning of sin, the power, the control of sin over my life. You do not need to sin. You're going to sin. But you do not have to be under the power and the control of a continued sin. Christians should have liberating power from God. Do you know that comes because of the resurrection? I'm reminded of what Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The resurrection itself is the power that brings. So on Sunday mornings, I get up and I praise God. Thank you for the resurrection. And then Monday morning, I get up and I remember I passed this plan out. I explained this. You don't have to follow this. I'm giving you an example. But I have found such great joy on Monday mornings going to God and saying, thank you for speaking to my heart on Sunday. Don't you come to church saying, Lord, please speak to my heart? Now, as a pastor, I have the unique perspective that I've studied this out, but I always find that God speaks to my heart in a way that He delivers the message beyond my abilities and beyond what my notes would even contain. And I say to God, that is a blessing, that preaching is not a lecture. I like to teach. And I love history. But this is not like a history lecture. There's something supernatural where the Lord says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. You and I obtain the power from God simply because His word is hammering upon my heart. And when I get up Monday mornings, I'm saying, praise God for speaking to me on Sunday. How did He speak to you this week? Shouldn't we praise Him for that? Tuesday, I set aside, like this psalm, to praise God for creation. And I believe we ought to praise Him for what He's done. Do you know that the beauty of this world is only for our benefit? It is only for us to look at those mountains and say, well, look at the majesty of God. Look at His beauty. Look at His complexity. And then you can go from the great mountains down to the single cell and look at, on a cellular level, what God has wrought. And then He's done it all for us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And every day, a new thing. The attributes of God, God's supply, His future reign. I missed one somewhere, but you get every day listing, what does God do for you? But then you think and emphasize one of those. Now, you look at verse number 1 again. Bless the Lord. Let me give you my points so the kids are patiently waiting. And I appreciate you kids paying attention. You're doing a great job. So I should have prizes. I had some candy bars here at the beginning of church when I was cleaning up. We should give out candy bars for the kids that are listening really good. Yeah. Anyway, Jason's over here, wants his candy bar. Okay. That's funny. You know, let's look at this psalm. Verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So we start this psalm like we did the last one, saying this is a command of God. So the first point is the command to praise. Again, this word bless is in the imperative mode. And there's sort of a rebuke here. Like, after all that God has done for you and I, why does He still have to come up with a command? We teach our kids to be grateful. I've told you this before, that I think when you're raising kids, one of the greatest things you can teach is gratitude. I think it's so important. You give something to a child, there ought to be a pause to wait for their proper response. And their proper response should be gratitude. Amen. And so we had a little thing at our house that when the kids were real little, like some of the kids that are here, and I'd give Sharon a cookie, she didn't say thank you. What happened? She gave the cookie back. All right. That's how I got so fat. I have an ungrateful kid. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, they say, well, that's cruel. No, it didn't happen very often because they were being taught to be grateful. Okay. Another issue was on Christmas Day, what we do is we take turns set in, and the kids would all, here's a Christmas tree, how convenient. And they'd open a present, then we'd have one at a time. Then they'd have this little pile of gifts that they got, some from each other. They would always give each other gifts, some from us. And Mr. Tonks remembers this, but because I've told you this before. That before they had to leave the pile in the living room. They weren't allowed to take it until they could show me that they had written a thank you note for those items. Are you following me? You say, why? Because one of the worst things is ingratitude. Ingratitude is at the beginning of the problem of Romans chapter 1 that leads to horrific sins. And yet, Christians, we need to go back and give ourselves a lesson that God has said, return with praise the benefits that I have given to you. But how much time are we spending doing this? And so I look at the next Psalms every week, praying, God, what do you want me to give? And this point is repetitive of last week because the verse is almost repetitive. And then I said, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, because we didn't get the point. It's like the pastor who got up on one revival service and preached on John 3:16 on salvation. Then the next night of the revival, he preached on John 3:16. On the third night, he preached on John 3:16. Somebody came up and said afterwards, Pastor, why do you keep preaching the same message? He said, I'm going to keep preaching it until you get saved. It was an unsaved person that asked the question. And there is something about this that God is being repetitive, probably as a rebuke to we Christians, to us, saying, when are we going to get the point? That God wants us to calculate our praise, to think about it, to plan it, and to not have our prayers be absent. So, too many that the pray, I believe we sincerely are praying. My heart would be broken if we're getting up in the morning and I found out that the majority of the Christians in the church weren't talking to God. Oh, what a heartbreak that would be. So I'm assuming that you're spending time in prayer to God. But now get this. How much of that is with God in thanksgiving? And we are finding ourselves looking at God saying, well, God, I need this, and I need this, I need this, and I need this. Legitimately praying to God, because that's how he said, bring your request to him. But are you thanking God? Is this all about us receiving? Is prayer all about us? Is this Christian life all about us? Well, then we would fit the cultural description of a typical American. But isn't it that we're saved out of this world and we ought to be different? And so the gratitude is a rebuke. This command is a rebuke because gratitude ought to be natural. As natural as the processes of breathing in means that you're going to have to bring it out. And God gives you some of those blessings and you ought to breathe out the praises to God for what he's done for you. And the command to praise. And this is a requirement that God has, not a suggestion. And we are required to honor God. And he makes mention of creation in this passage, if you read the rest of the psalm. Now, it's interesting that creation becomes a topic. It's like the Lord knew that atheism would control modern civilization. And you say, well, there's a lot of people that believe in God that believe in evolution. Well, you don't believe in evolution and really believe in the Bible. Let's just put it that way. There are two different directions to go, and they don't mix. Okay, that's why we lost the Scopes trial, is because of that day-age theory. But people say, well, Pastor, America believes in God, but atheism, evolution has the schools. They have the college. Now get this. Now follow what I'm saying. If honoring God is lifting him up for his creation, then every single time a professor says millions or billions of years ago, he is dishonoring God. Are you following what I'm saying? We're living in a world that does not honor God. They've put their own intellect and say, well, we know how this world came about. They don't know the thing about it. It's not even a good theory. It's just a bunch of garbage. But the desire they have to have the defense of evolution is because if they lose evolution, then maybe there's a God they have to answer to. And they're trying to get everywhere in this world but answering to God. And it doesn't matter, in one sense, what they say in Psalm 14 and 53. You remember that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Contrary to these people that dishonor God and these professors that say they have all these degrees, you know. And, well, we're Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so. Now, get what I'm saying, please. That they're dishonoring God. They think they're liberated from the need for the existence of God, but that has no effect upon God. When they die, they're going to wake up to the reality that this Bible was true and God was real. And the Lord says, Christians, instead of dishonoring God, we ought to be praising Him. The command to praise. Secondly, the character of praise. Character of praise. He says in here, look at it, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God. And as we looked at last week, because the same reference is made in the previous chapter, when he's speaking about his soul, he's talking about something deep inside. He's not talking about something surface. An indication that our spiritual life isn't supposed to just be on the surface. That God wanted us to really be serious about our Christian faith. In other words, it becomes your life. So, I mean, Randy, you just retired from working at that food factory, right? All right, so we could say Randy is a factory worker. Would you say a factory? What would you call that? Factory worker, would you say? Okay, and we could say that... okay, over here we got Rick. Rick is a computer guy. And say, that's what he is. Mr. Tonks back there, you know I was picking on you. You got a Mr. Railroad, one of the railroad retirees. Say, he's a railroad worker. Why do we define ourselves by what we do in life? Why aren't we a Christian first? Why aren't we just a Christian instead of a factory worker who happens to be a Christian, or an attorney who happens to be a Christian? Why aren't we a Christian who happens to be a railroad worker? Why isn't the priority based upon our identity? When Christ saved us, He infused new life into us. We became a new creature. You know what that creature is? A child of God. And you know, we ought to take our spiritual life as the most serious part of our life. Not just a little thing on the edge. Not just, well, I've got a good bank account, I've got a good job, and I better add a little Christianity to it. It is what you are. It is who you are. And when he speaks about his soul, he's saying, from down inside of what is there in my heart, I want to praise God. So here we have no hypocritical ways to praise. How can you praise hypocritically? Well, simply because you say words and you don't mean them. So that God is saying here, this is deep, not deep in thought, but deep in our application, that God is expecting for us to be able to praise Him and mean it. So that there's no contradiction between our praise and our lifestyle. Now that's a little convicting on one side, because there's this type of Christianity out there that says, oh, I have a church life. It's like adding a 401k to your portfolio. I've got one file in there that says I know the Bible. Joe and I were talking last night, we were spending some time together, and I was explaining, I believe there's a world of people out there that have a mental assent to the things of God, but they're not really saved. They might even think they're saved. I think a lot of them do think they're saved. They claim to be saved. They claim to be Christians. But just accepting that things are right the way that it's preached here, or the way the Bible is stating things,
doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. In other words, it's got to go down past your mind, down into the heart of your heart, and that's your soul. And when it does, you'll be different. You'll be different. We don't want any of that professing Christianity but not possessing Christianity. Sometimes I look at these that have, obviously false beliefs. Not within the church, but our church, but I'm talking about, people out there that believe some things that are obvious. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that it's different from the Scriptures. And they look so sincere. They're believing, they're working hard so they can get to their exaltation or to heaven or to something. To nirvana. I met a Buddhist this morning. A Buddhist. I thought, well, let's sit down and talk about what that means. So I wonder, what is it like to be free from personality, and their heaven is like a mindless, like the nirvana of the Hindus, just like, whew, I'm back, I'm energy. I'm trapped in this, what I think is a person, and nirvana is the release of that energy where I'm nobody. Isn't that a goal in life? To become non-existing part of the energy of the world. But they look so sincere, don't they? And there are plenty of people whose sincerity on the outside, I believe they actually believe what they're believing. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy, it says that, but evil men, talking about the end of time, our day, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they're not just deceiving people, going home and saying, hey, I got four more people to sign up. Trick them. They actually believe it. So how is it a surprise that Christians, people that claim to know Christ, have accepted Christ in their mind, but they have not professed Christ? It's not right here in their heart. So they put on a show for a good time, and then they run off into sin. They don't last. And the Lord says, I want you to be serious. I want you to know God. In other words, at the end of time in Matthew 7, he said, some are going to say, but I was a professor. I preached in your name. I did miracles. What is Jesus going to say? Depart from me. I never knew you. It's not enough that you know some things about God. You must be acquainted with Him. A relationship. Not a religion, not ritual, but relationship with Jesus. But that relationship should run down through your soul. And then from that soul, as a response, should be this continuous praising. Not continual. Continual means like keeping on going with intervals. But continuous, where the faucet's on and it's never turned off. That we live, we breathe in praise to the Lord Himself. The character of praise, the command of praise, the compendium of praise. You know me and my alliteration here. Compendium means a summary. But look what it says. And he's going to go on and expound on it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God. Here's the summary. Thou art very great. Thou art very great. How great is God? Well, the psalmist is going to spell it out. And we ought to follow that pattern in our praying and praise. We ought to say, God, Thou art very great. Now, let me tell you how I know You're great. You took the stars and you spun them out into space just with the very power of Your thought, Your word. He hung the sun in its spot. And how many? 6,000 years later, it's still in its place. The earth and set it up as a perfect paradise for the perfect humans that You perfectly made. To go on and to describe it like this psalm mentions much of that. It's a summary, but then he gets to be specific. For the Christian who's not accustomed to praising God properly, there is often the feeling of not having much to say. We come to God in prayer and we say, I know the pastor has been hammering this issue of praise, but I don't know what to say. And so here comes the need for a Christian to meditate upon the Word of God, as Psalm chapter 1 says, day and night. that you become acquainted deeper with the things that God has done. And then as you know the Word of God, His words become the words that we use in praise. I mean, we shout it, we speak it, we joy in the things that God has done for us. But if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to know what He's done. So we start our day, as every Christian should, starting the day with the Bible in our hands and reading the Bible and taking God's Word, not just watching the words pass our eyes, but deeply taking the thoughts of God's Word and asking God to speak to us, and then spending time in prayer. And let me finish the sermon up. We get down to the clothing for praise. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Isn't this interesting? It's a rare combination. The text symbolically portrays the character of God as clothing. He has honor, which you call position, and nobility, we'd call majesty and honor. It's combined in Psalm 96, verse 6, honor and majesty are before Him. And He has the perfect balance between it. He is perfect as well as awesome. And we ought to praise God for His power, for His prudence, for His perfection. The combination of this makes Him, as the Bible describes here, Thou art very great, because His very nature is these attributes. Now, we speak of these things also in a sense that we can't see God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, in John 4, verse 24. So though we can't with our visible eyes see Him, He says, I have clothed this world in what My attributes are like. I've made this world a picture of what I am like, His clothing. Spurgeon said, Thou Thyself are not to be seen, but Thy works, which may be called Thy garments, are full of beauties and marvels which redound to Thine honor. Another commentator said this, He Himself may be invisible, but His imperial garments are in abundant evidence everywhere. It is not that men cannot see them, it is rather that they refuse to see them. As our old English proverb puts it, there is none so blind as he who will not see. A contemplation of God's creation will draw out both an instinctive and an intelligent word of worship. Instinctive because it wells up from the heart, and intelligent because it engages the faculties of the mind. And I believe that it does well for Christians to put their life in perspective. To ask yourself, is my life really praising God? We pray, but praise ought to be part of that duty. And I want you to think about this in closing. What do we do here that we're going to do forever? What's part of Christianity? Well, we pray here, but prayer is going to end. You remember singing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and that last verse says, Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Because when we leave this life, we no longer are praying. We can see Him in heaven. We will be with Him. Prayer gives way to seeing Him. In this life, we believe, don't we? We have faith. But will we always believe? Actually, faith will be set aside for sight. When I see Him, I won't just have faith that He exists, I'll be able to touch Him. I want to come and see Jesus when I get to heaven. We hope, and the Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed. But our hope is swallowed up in that day when we leave this world. But praise goes on for eternity. When we're in heaven, we'll praise Him. And God says, start the harp today. Begin today in praise what we will be doing for eternity. Our eternal occupation, and we're asked to start it today. So we evaluate our praise for a second week in a row. And do you know God? You can't really praise Him till He's known in your heart. If you're here and you're not saved, we'd sure like the opportunity to show you how to be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you don't know Christ now that when you left today, you could say, I know Him and He saved me. I'm a child of God. The Christian is not bored with the nature, the person, and the description of God. But if you're not saved, you'll not really know what praise is like. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the attention of the folks tonight. Lord, I may be uncomfortable in the room with the heat, but I thank You for their attention. And as best I know how, Lord, I've tried to point out Your greatness, Your command that You gave us to praise. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and touch us, Lord. Maybe last week we were convicted, and this week we find ourselves having done nothing to change our negligence in prayer. And I pray, God, that You'd use this invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're able to stand, please stand with me. We'll have a time of invitation, and as we are accustomed to doing, and we'll have the hymn of invitation played, and if the Lord's touched your heart, you say, Pastor, I need to make a decision. The altar is open. You come as the piano plays. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we want to show you how to be saved. Come up here and I'll be able to talk with you or lead you to show you to somebody that will.